personal experience. We're in the midst of a capital campaign right now that we're calling Expansion 2008. Our first call on our current mortgage on our building in Charlotte is due in 2008. And what we'd like to do is be able to pay off our mortgage, have that completely paid off, so would we be in a position as a church to be able to just be ready to do whatever God would call us to do, whether that's being able to expand our mission, which is something we're always excited and enthused about doing, be able to do what we do in a greater way and be able to do it better. That's our primary passion. Expand our leadership team, because staff produces ministry. The ability to train the saints and help the saints and encourage the saints. And then, which was kind of a surprise to us, also having to expand our facilities. So as we're starting to look at the numbers, we've only been in our building for 4 years, and as we're starting to look at the numbers, we're kind of, rut-row, this is, you know, we might be in trouble here in a couple of years, and so looking at that as well. And so these kind of campaigns, I know the world kind of has a perspective of the church always asking for money, and oh, they're asking for more money. But there's just such exciting times for us together as a church, because it means that God's on the move. God's doing something on our midst. We're experiencing God's blessings. The mission that we're so passionate about is in a small way in Charlotte and here. It's getting done. It's getting accomplished. And so I'm excited to be here to talk to you all, because I'm excited about what God is doing in you all. I'm excited about what He's doing in Charlotte. I'm excited about the opportunity that is laid out before us and before you. But I must say this as well. An opportunity is just that. An opportunity is no guarantee of success. Just because God gives us opportunities, it doesn't mean that we're going to successfully grasp the opportunities that God has given us and turn them into a reality. It takes, always, when opportunities are presented to us, a response of faith. A response of faith and an action, so that the opportunities that God lays out before us can be realized. So our actions, the actions that we need to take, they always need to follow faith. Faith comes first, and then comes action. God presents us opportunities. We need to have faith, and then we need to take steps. And that's how we're going to find that the opportunities that God gives us are going to be realized. And so, you know, down in Charlotte, we have an opportunity to pay off our mortgage so that we'd be ready just to be able to go wherever God would have us go or do whatever God would have us do. And you have that same opportunity now. But opportunity doesn't guarantee success. It takes faith and it takes action to grasp that opportunity and to experience its fruits. And the action that we're going to be talking about over the next 4 weeks here is primarily, although there are many other things that you can be doing, it's primarily the action of giving, sacrificial giving. And what I want to propose to you today, what I want to talk to you about, what I want to do today to hopefully lay a foundation for what Gene Emerson is going to talk about next week and Phil is going to talk about in the coming weeks, what I want to propose is simply this, that faith for sacrificial giving comes when I see God as my gracious and generous provider. Faith for sacrificial giving comes when I see God as my gracious and generous provider. Now, I want you to notice the pronouns that I'm using here. It's not when I see God in general as a gracious, generous provider. It's not when I see God as the other person's gracious, generous provider. Faith for sacrificial giving comes when I see God as my gracious and generous provider. Now, I have found that trying to teach about God's generosity is a little bit like trying to drink from a fire hose. It is an overwhelming experience to study God's generosity in the Scripture. The scriptural evidence of God's generosity is so extensive, so abundant, that it's hard to know where to start. And we could certainly do, you know, just start in Genesis and go all the way through the Scripture and just talk about God's generosity, God's abundance to us. But I don't think we would have the time to do that, and it probably wouldn't serve. But there is one place in Scripture, in Romans chapter 8, and you can begin to open there. There's one place in Scripture that if I could only go to one place to speak about God's generosity, His cosmic generosity, this would be the place that I would go. If I could only go to one place, I would go to Romans chapter 8, verse 32, where Paul tells us that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Romans 8 has a series of questions, and this is the question that Paul asks us today. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Let's pray together and ask that God would help us to answer that question for ourselves today. And in answering that question, help us to grow in faith for sacrificial giving because of God's generosity, His graciousness towards me, towards you, towards us. Lord, thanks for the abundant evidences of Your generosity and Your graciousness. But today, Lord, we want to explore the most conspicuous, generous, gracious, sacrificial example of Your generosity, Your graciousness to us in giving us Your Son. And in exploring what You have done there, to, in light of the gospel, answer the question that Paul has asked us here, how will he not also then graciously give us all things? So Lord, open our minds and hearts to Your truth, and as the author and perfecter of faith, author and perfect and grow faith in our hearts. And now, Lord, I look to You in faith to give me the gift to preach Your word and to speak of the things of God to these precious people. Lord, I would ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Before we can begin answering the question in the second part of this verse, we need to explore and tease out a little bit the first part of this verse. He gave his son. And I'd like to just talk about six things that are involved here. We're not going to talk about them in depth. Each one would be worthy of an entire series. But just very quickly examine what that means. He gave his son. First of all, we see that in God giving his son, God's generosity to us. He gave his own son. In God giving his own son, God gave us the very best that he had. He didn't give us second best. He just didn't give us of his leftovers. In giving us of his own son, he gave us the very best that he had. Giving us his son is an expression of God's immense generosity to us. He is a generous God. I have learned much about generosity from my own wife, Jane, particularly when it comes to the area of hospitality. Jane is a wonderfully hospitable woman. She has a genuinely generous heart to give people that come to our home and that are in our home the best. Now, that's not always my heart in these kind of situations. So I know we will have many conversations like this where, well, somebody's going to come over for dinner, and I'll say, great, well, you know, I'll just cook up some hot dogs on the grill, and we'll have some paper plates, and cleanup will be quick. And she's just appalled that I would even think of such a thing. And she's, no, we, you know, steak, or I'll make some wonderful casserole, and we'll get out the best china, and we'll get out our silverware, and we'll put on the Ritz for people that come over to our house. And I'm like, oh, okay, great idea. Where I tend to draw the line is people come as overnight guests, and we'll say, well, where are we going to put them up? We have a rather small house. And she says, well, let's just give them our bedroom. And I'm like, what? No! The sofa is, that's a very comfortable sofa. I've fallen asleep on that sofa many times. And we got those aero beds, you know, the ones that you blow up with a hairdryer, and they're, let's give them one of those. They're very comfortable. We even have a double aero bed. We can just put it right on the floor. You can sleep on the sofa. You can sleep on the floor. It would, that, what could be more generous? Our room, are you crazy? But she has a generous heart, a heart of hospitality towards those that would come in our home. She wants to give whoever would come into our home the very best that we have. And that's God's generosity. He gave His own Son. He gave us the very best that He have. We see that God is, in giving us His own Son, also sacrificial. It says that He gave Him up. He gave Him up. For the Father to give up His Son was sacrificial. It was costly to the Father. It cost the Father something to give of His Son. His Son, with whom He had enjoyed perfect fellowship, perfect love for all of eternity. That Son, He gave Him up. That was a costly thing. To forsake Him, to abandon Him. To see Him punished, to see Him experience the pain of the cross, the pain of His sacrifice, and then not only the physical pain, but the pain of having to be forsaken by the Father. I can't imagine the pain that Jesus bore for us, but we can't imagine the pain in the Father's heart, how costly it was for the Father to give up His Son. For us, it was a sacrifice by the Son, but it was a sacrifice on the Father's part as well. If you're a parent, you know this. We don't want our children to have to experience any pain, any suffering. We would like to keep them from all the pain and suffering that we possibly could. When my children are suffering, either from some type of sickness or just an ache of their heart or their soul, my Father's heart is engaged in that, and I want to do everything I can to relieve them of that suffering. The Father's sacrifice of His Son was costly. He gave His Son. William Henderson says, if this does not mean, in a sense, giving up His only begotten and fathomlessly beloved Son was for the Father a genuine sacrifice, then words no longer have meaning. It was a sacrifice for the Father to give up His Son. It was costly to Him to give us His Son. It was gracious of the Father. It was generous. It was sacrificial. It was gracious. Notice it says that He gave Him up for us all. Us all. Now, we have to understand the nature of the recipients of this generosity in order to understand really how cosmic this generosity is. First of all, we have to understand that God gave Him up for us all completely freely. There was no obligation on God's part to give His Son to us. There was no obligation on His part. There was nothing that required Him to do so on our behalf. It was done completely freely by Him. And it was done ungrudgingly by him. It was done freely. I recently changed cell phone companies. Has anybody here ever changed cell phone companies? What a miserable experience. And so I think we were with Suncom, and we wanted to go to Verizon. And so we went in when our contract ran out, and we took the cell phones in, and we told them we wanted to get out. And so they said, fine, your contract ends, but your billing period has like 2 more weeks. And so in order to get the same numbers, you know, you have to make these phone calls. And then when we did that, anyway, there was a complicated series of phone calls that we had to make to cancel and then put it back on and then cancel it again. And so we did all of that just like they had told us to do. Well, about a month later, I get a bill from Suncom for $185.15. I'm like, what? $185.15? They said, we're done, we're finished, I don't owe anything else on this phone call. So I called them up saying, no, I'm sorry, Mr. Connolly, you're going to have to pay this. So I don't think I've ever written a check more grudgingly in my entire life. I mean, like, every letter on that check was agony. 185 and 05 over 100 to sign that check took all of the energy that I had. I think I had to go to bed for 3 days to mail that check off. It was just agony. I have never more grudgingly paid anything in my life. The worst part was the next month I got a bill for 75 cents. I just thought it was worse paying the 75 cents than it was paying the 185.15. And the only reason I paid either of them is because they threatened to cut off my service. Listen, there was nothing free about me paying that bill. But God paid the penalty for our sins, the bill, the debt for our sins. He did it completely freely. There's no obligation, no demand, no threat. It wasn't grudgingly done. It was just done freely. That's God's grace to us. And it was done freely to the undeserving. In fact, not just the undeserving, but it was contrary to what we deserved. So God's giving of His Son was gracious. It was generous. It was sacrificial. It was gracious. It was substitutionary. Notice just that one small word. He gave Him up for. He gave Him up for. On behalf of or in place of. He gave Him up for us all. That's the substitutionary nature of the cross. He paid the price for us or in place of us. I was recently at a restaurant in Gaithersburg, Maryland with some of the guys from Sovereign Grace Ministries. And as we were sitting there in the restaurant, a couple came in that were just wonderful servants in Covenant Life Church up there in Gaithersburg. And so as we were sitting there, I didn't know this couple, but the guys I were with did. And they called our waitress over and said, listen, whatever they order, don't tell them this, but we want to pay their bill for them. And so we left the restaurant before them. But what a wonderful surprise it would have been for them to, well, it's time to pay the bill. Well, you know, your bill has already been paid for you. There was a substitute. Somebody paid it in your place. And, you know, they left the restaurant with joy thinking, that was so kind. You know, just someone would take my place. Someone would pay the bill for me. And that's what God's giving of His Son was for us. It was substitutionary in nature. It was precise. God was precise in His giving. It was giving that met the specific need of the hour. There's nothing purposeless or wasteful about God in His giving. God's giving is just what's needed for the moment, for the time. There's a precision to God's giving to us, His generosity in giving us His Son. I think a lot of you are familiar with the fact that I've recently had two throat surgeries where they had to do surgery on my vocal cords. And I'm very grateful that that surgery was precise. I think they do it with a laser. I'm not sure because I wasn't awake. But I think they stick a tube down your throat and then they with a very fine, precise laser, they're cutting out those parts, those cells that were giving me problems. And so I'm glad that the doctor did that precisely. I'm glad they didn't call up Apex Torch and Welding to kind of, you know, come up there and, oh, we'll burn that thing off. I'm glad that there was a precision, you know, to the way they dealt with it. I'm glad when doctors take a scalpel instead of a chainsaw, you know. Oh, we'll get that off, Mr. Conley. I'm just thinking, ooh, I want some precision here. Well, God's giving of His Son, as generous as it was precise. It met the exact need that we had in exactly the right way, with not a penny wasted, with not anything being too much or too little. God's giving, His generosity, is precise. It's exactly what we need. And then last but not least, God's giving is complete. He did not spare. He did not spare what? He did not spare anything. He did not spare His own Son. His own Son was exactly what we needed. He gave generously. He gave His very best. He did not spare. His giving for us at the cross was complete. He paid the full penalty, down to the last and the smallest sin that you and I have ever committed. He paid for it fully. He didn't leave anything undone. And by His giving, His complete giving, our need was fully met. You know, it would have been easy to say, oh, Christ has suffered enough. You know, this is, let's call an end to it. But no. The last measure of suffering, which was death, was necessary so that the job would be finished. The job would be complete. I always find it kind of curious. It always makes me wonder, what's going on? Have you ever been riding down the road and there's a road that started and it maybe goes like 100 yards and then it just ends in the woods? You ever seen that? I always thought, What went on there? You know, why did somebody build a road 100 yards into, you know, did they run out of money? Were there ghosts in the woods or something? I mean, what? You know, why did they stop? Why start to build this road, you know, that's obviously going to go somewhere, and then they just didn't build the road anymore. They didn't complete the job. Well, God completed the job. What God started, He completed. He gave us everything that we needed. He gave us His own Son. He gave us His Son generously, sacrificially, graciously, substitutionary, precise, complete. That's the nature of God's giving of His own Son. And Paul points us to that giving. He said, if God did not spare His only Son, but delivered Him up for us all. He points us to the gospel in this way. He lays out for us here the cosmic generosity and graciousness of God in His giving towards us. Now, why did Paul do that? Did Paul do that so he could say, now, here's an example for you of giving, so that when it's time for you to give financially, that you can follow this example as well? Well, certainly, there's a wonderful example here, isn't there? We can learn of God's example in generosity. We can learn of God's example in being sacrificial, that what we give should be costly to us. We could learn in being complete, not stopping to give or stopping our giving until the job's done, until every last cent has been met. But the point that Paul is making here is not, see what a good example God was for you. As good as an example as God is. That's not the point that Paul is trying to make here. He's not saying, imitate this. What Paul is saying here isn't imitate this, but rather that as Christians, we can have the greatest assurance of God's ongoing generosity to us in every aspect of life because of what God has already demonstrated for us in giving us His Son. Paul is trying to help us as Christians not to say, imitate this, but be assured of this. Be assured that God has given you His only Son, that He has expressed to you in the gospel. He has expressed to you in His Son this cosmic generosity. Be assured of that so that in any area of your life where you have a need from God or where you have to step out in faith, and what we're talking about here is stepping out in faith in the area of giving, be assured that because God has demonstrated that kind of generosity to you in giving you His Son, that He will also be generous to you in every other area of your lives. That's what Paul is communicating to us. That's why Paul places the next part of this statement as a question. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. So consider this, believers. Consider this, Romans. Consider this, those of you who are in Apex today. Consider this. He who did not spare His own Son, but He gave Him up for us all. Now consider this, answer this question. In light of the gospel, in light of what God has done, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Think of a way, ponder. How would that happen? How would it happen that once God has given us His best, generously, graciously given us His own Son, how would it be, what circumstance of life could you think of in which after doing that, that God would then not give you everything else that you need? Ponder, think, what circumstance might that be? How could that be, Paul is saying. And the answer he's giving is it couldn't be. If God did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not then also graciously give us all things? It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. If God would give you His own Son, the greater thing, then what circumstance could you think of that He wouldn't give you something far less? If someone's willing to give you $1 million or $1 billion or an unimaginable sum, if someone's willing to do that for you, don't you think they'd be willing to give you a penny? Something that was small, something that was nothing, something that didn't involve that much generosity when it compares with the sacrifice of His own Son on our behalf. See, the gospel establishes us in a relationship with God where He becomes to us our Father and our provider, etc., etc., etc. And the gospel also then assures us of the unending nature of that role in our lives as Father and as provider. That all things in our lives that we might be needful of for all times are guaranteed or assured to us because of the fact that in one point in history, because of the gospel, that God has given us His one and only Son. God will, because He has given us His one and only Son, give us all things. We can go through life with a strong faith that all things that are needful for us will be provided for us. Now, I want to warn you. We can't simply spiritualize this promise. A lot of people hear this promise and they just make this translation, this jump in their mind. Well, it's just spiritual. Now, this promise does cover spiritual prosperity. This promise does cover everything that we need for the maintenance, the good, the sustenance of our soul. This is a wonderful promise that we can go to regarding the maintenance and the sustenance of our soul. But the promise is much broader ranging than that. All means all. All doesn't mean some. All doesn't mean spiritual. All means all. When God promises that He is going to give us all things, we have the tendency to think He's going to give us all things but. And then we'll name those things that are the buts in our life. And they're generally the things that we think, oh God, we cannot possibly give that to me. It's a failure of faith. Buts, as we apply it to a promise like this, it's just a failure of faith on our part. All means all. All means spiritual things, and all means material things. There are no buts here in this passage. Let me read you two quotes that I believe will help you. William Hendrickson, in his Romans commentary, says, I can see no good reason to limit the expression all things to spiritual blessings, as some do. Paul was a very practical man. He knew that the people he was addressing were men of flesh and blood, who were vexed at times with worries over matters mundane. The expression all things should therefore be interpreted in an unqualified sense, material as well as spiritual things. And then, in one of my favorite quotes ever, John Flavel has said the following: how is it imaginable that God should withhold after this, the cross, the gospel? How is it imaginable that God should withhold after this spirituals or temporals, in other words, material things, from His people? How shall He not call them effectually, justify them freely, sanctify them thoroughly, and glorify them eternally? How shall He not clothe them, feed them, protect, and deliver them? Surely, if He did not spare His own Son, one stroke, one tear, one groan, one sigh, one circumstance of misery. It can never be imagined that ever He should, after this, deny or withhold from His people, for whose sake all of this was suffered, any mercies, any comforts, any privilege, spiritual or temporal, which is good for them. Doesn't your soul just rise to the truth of what Paul is speaking to us here? All things will be provided for us by this generous God. Now, we have to understand this in the entirety of all of Scripture. Christianity is not a get-rich-quick scheme. There is, sadly, a branch of the church that would take passages like this and basically teach them as a get-rich-quick scheme. You know, Christianity is just the way to get rich. God will provide you all things, whatever it is. It's really just sanctifying our greed. It's just putting a biblical, trying to put a biblical warrant on greed. But that's not what God is saying to us here. The key words here in Flavel's quote are these final words: which is good for them. God never promises to give us everything we want. We want far more than is good for us. Do you recognize that? I mean, don't you realize that? I'd love to be rich, but I think God knows that I couldn't handle it. There are many things that I want that God, in His omniscience, in His wisdom, knows that it is not best for me to have. There's an element of faith in God's generosity, but there's also an element of faith that we have to bring in God's wisdom. Now, we don't want to dilute faith in God's generosity by just writing it off to, well, that's just God's wisdom. He really doesn't want me to have that by using this as a butt. But it's important that we recognize and understand that. God might choose to bless us in different ways. God might choose to bless us in ways that we don't imagine or wouldn't choose. I know as we were going through our expansion project, we had a variety of testimonies where God blessed people as they gave generously. But I propose that it would be a good idea to get somebody up to give a testimony that basically went like this. You know what? I gave sacrificially for 3 years to the building fund, and I didn't receive any special blessing from God. There was nothing that I'm aware of in my life that was, you know, I didn't get this great vacation, or I didn't get great raises, or, you know, whatever the case may be. That would be a good testimony. Because it's what it's reflective of is the fact that God doesn't, it's not a get-rich-quick scheme. It's not like, okay, well, let's give this money and it's a great return on the money that you give to God. That's not what Christianity is all about. Jane and I have had a variety of experience. This is our third building project that we're going through right now together. Back in Maryland, we went through a building project, and then here at Charlotte, and now this paying off the mortgage project. And we've given sacrificially many times and didn't receive any dramatic, immediate monetary reward. Now, God has always blessed us in certain ways, but we can't have the mentality something spectacular is going to happen as we're obedient to God to give sacrificially. You know, I know in the early years of my ministry, I didn't make very much money. And one of the things that God impressed upon me, you know, when we were short, I would just have a habit of giving more. So if I'm giving 10% and we're short, I just upped my tithe to 11%. And I didn't get any dramatic raises and people weren't leaving money on our doorstep or anything like that. But, you know, amazingly, we just found a greater sense of peace and contentment in God. And that's a wonderful blessing from God. You know, as we were getting ready for Expansion 2008 to make our initial pledge, we just had this long series of disasters financially at our home. And so our computer got struck by lightning, and we had to replace our home computer. I was driving down the road, and something fell out of a tree. Oh, no, that was another one. I was driving behind a truck, and a rock popped up and hit the windshield of our car, and so I had to replace the front windshield of my car. And then shortly after that, I broke a tooth, and I had to go to the dentist and get some extensive dental work. How do I look? And then the spigot out front, where Jane's a gardener, and it was working fine, but when you would turn it on, something went wrong, and it was just like, you know, it was like Old Faithful, this geyser of water spraying all over the place. And so Jane would come in from trying to water the plants or fill the bird baths, just soaking wet. And, you know, honey, do you think we could get that thing fixed? And, well, can't we put it off? And, yeah, sure, I'll buy another drying rack. But, and then that happened. And then, you know, just five or six other small expenses. It was just like cha-ching, you know. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm trying to prepare to give. What's up with this? And so that might be your experience. Your experience might be just greater sense of peace and contentment. Your experience might be that you're getting ready to give, and all of a sudden you have some financial setbacks. But those things aren't really important, are they? Christian, this isn't a get-rich-quick scheme. God's promise isn't get-rich-quick. But let me also say this. Never discount God's generosity in overreacting to the above. See, that's what we can have a tendency to do. We overreact. Well, I don't, this isn't a get-rich-quick scheme, so I don't want to expect anything from God. And so that's exactly what we do. We expect nothing from God. But that's not a proper response to this truth either. We should be expecting things from God. We can't be demanding things from God. But passages like this give us permission, encourage us, invite us, draw us in to be expectant of things from God because of His generosity. He gave us His Son. So how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? As Christians, we can give sacrificially with hope of blessings in our lives. It might not be material blessings. It might not be material blessings that are immediately realized. It might be spiritual blessings. It might be blessings that we don't ever recognize. It might be blessings that we only recognize when we stand before God and we're rewarded before Him in eternity. I don't know when the blessings are going to come, but we can be expectant that God is going to give us the blessings that we need because of promises like this. J.I. Packer said, generosity means a disposition to give to others in a way which has no mercenary motive and is not limited by what the recipients deserve, but consistently goes beyond it. Generosity expresses the simple wish that others should have what they need to make them happy. That was in his book, Knowing God, and he was applying it to God. That's God's desire for you. God's generosity is His simple wish, and God's wish is His will, and His will is done. It's God's simple wish that we should have what we need to make us happy. What a wonderful truth about the God that we serve. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. You know, we tend to read these things. Oh, yeah, being rich, that isn't good. But read the rest of it. It's where's your faith? Where's your hope? Is it in riches or is it in God who richly provides us for everything to enjoy? Have you ever noticed in Scripture how often God just doesn't know when to stop? When God begins to bless, His provision is rich. The Bible uses words like this: rivers, showers, floodgates. When it comes to blessing, we have that wonderful promise in Malachi chapter 3. You know, give and see if I don't open up the floodgates of heaven. He's not saying give and see if I don't trickle down a few little blessings to you. I've been at a dam, a big dam, when they opened up the floodgates. And the rush of water is amazing. When those gates come open, I mean, the river goes from, you know, here to here quickly. That's the picture that God is trying to give us here. He says, you go ahead and give, trusting in my generosity, and see if this doesn't happen. See if I don't open up the floodgates. God just doesn't know when to stop. Don't you love the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000? It wasn't enough to feed them. They picked up baskets full of food. So they started out with a little, they fed everybody, and they had more left over than when they started out. That's just God's generosity to us. I love the story, being a fisherman, of when they caught so many fish that the boat almost sank. Now think about that. You know, they would have been happy just for some nice fish. They didn't want their boat to sink, but they caught so many fish. I imagine they caught so many fish that it was right to the gunwales. They could barely get back. That's God's generosity to them. They caught so many fish that the boat almost sank. God just doesn't know when to quit when He desires to bless us. Philippians 4:9, my God will supply every need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. The thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. He didn't spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also graciously, along with Him, give us all things, and at all times? Just look a little bit farther down here in the passage, in verse 35, the next question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? When God makes a commitment to us in the gospel, when God loves us through the gospel, the promise is not only that He is going to bless us with all things, but He's going to bless us for all time. That what God promises, the benefit that comes to us through the gospel, is a benefit that's going to come to us from all time. the generosity of God expressed to us in His love, Paul asks, who is going to separate you from that love? What could you conceive of happening in your life that would separate you from the love of God? And then he goes through a series of circumstances that forces us to the answer of nothing would separate us from the love of God. Just like the question in verse 32, how will He not graciously give us all things, forces us to the answer, He won't. He will give us graciously all things. There is no way, there is no conceivable way that He won't graciously give us all things and that He won't give it for all time. We can kind of think of God's blessings like a warranty. I'm cynical about warranties. Have you ever said these words? Just when I needed it, it ran out. Has that ever happened to you? I suspect that manufacturers have some kind of device that is designed to blow up parts the day you hit the warranty. That's what I suspect. So I don't care if you buy a new car, I don't care whether you get the regular warranty or the extended warranty. There's a device, and somebody goes back and they, hey Sal, they bought the 100,000 mile warranty, put in the 100,000 mile bomb. And when you hit 100,000 miles, something's going to blow up. I guarantee it. I'm cynical about warranties. But there's no warranty here. There's no, okay, well, yeah, sure, fine, but it's going to run out just when I need it. You know, if I give sacrificially and then I find myself somehow in need, I'm going to find, oh yeah, Romans 17. You know, the warranty ran out. In the small print, I didn't notice. That's not going to happen. There is no warranty. God's generosity, His cosmic generosity, extends to all things and extends for all time. John Stott has said, will God not graciously give us all things? In response, we might well have demurred and given an equivocal answer. For we need many things, some of which are difficult and demanding. How then can we possibly be sure that God will supply all our needs? But the way Paul phrases his question banishes these doubts, for he points us to the cross. The God concerning whom we are asking our questions, whether He will not, He will give us all things, is the God who has already given us His Son. In giving His Son, He gave everything. The cross is the guarantee of the continuing, unfailing generosity of God. The cross is the guarantee of the continuing, unfailing generosity of God. I want to encourage each and every one of you, as you begin to enter a process of praying about April 9th, what am I going to give? What am I going to pledge in order to see this vision, this opportunity of expanding this building so that the mission can be expanded and so more people can be reached for the gospel and so God's people can be more effectively trained? As you get ready to do that, don't simply look to your natural circumstances. Don't simply look to what's in your checkbook and try to figure out what you can do. Do that. But look beyond that. Let your faith for giving be informed not simply by natural circumstances, but let your faith for giving be informed by God's cosmic generosity. Let your faith for giving be informed by Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Father, I pray that as this precious church and these precious people enter into a season of sacrificial giving, that their faith for that giving would not be based on any truth or in any way that does not first, foremost, and always consider the gospel, and that does not first, foremost, and always look to you, the God who has given His own Son, look to you as the one who, even as we give sacrificially, who will graciously and generously provide us for all things that we need at all times. Lord, I ask that you would do this work in our hearts as a foundation for the hard work of discerning your will and giving. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mickey, for that word. And as we would prepare to close today, just let me make these comments. There may be folks that are here that are visiting, or there may be folks that have been attending here for a number of years. And understand that our intention is not to our first intention is, first of all, to make you understand your need for Jesus Christ. God did not spare His own Son. The implications of that truth are that it's possible for a sinful man to be justified before a holy God. If you are here, there is, and you are outside of Christ, understand, there is no way that you can ever stand before God on that day on your own good works and merit. You will not stand on that day. On our best day, all our deeds are just shot full of sin. On our best day, we will come up lacking on that day. I would want anyone to leave here without first being challenged to place your faith and trust wholly and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one and the only one who can save sinners. And the only way that a person can be saved is that they put their complete and total trust in the Savior. Would you all stand and join with me in prayer? And I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us. I want our attention to be focused. For those of us who are Christians in this room, I want our hearts to be overflowing with gratitude that God did not spare His only Son. Secondarily for that, that you will understand that His orientation to you because of the work of Jesus Christ is completely favorable. That His orientation towards you is loving and forgiving. It's gracious in nature. It's not demanding. It's not wrathful. It's not, God's not angry with you. God's anger was spent on His Son that He might extend to you every blessing. And that His orientation towards you today is one of favor. That's what grace means, favor. He wants to have favor toward you. You need to understand that in Christ Jesus, you have peace with God. The war is over. That in Christ, you have acceptance. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the wonderful message of the gospel. That we can be reconciled to a holy and just and righteous God. We who are sinful and selfish and proud and arrogant and self-willed, disrespectful, irreligious, Lord, we can have acceptance before a holy God because our Savior, our substitute, went to the cross and bore in His body all of the wrath of this holy God. All of the wrath that was due us was paid in Him. And Lord Jesus, we come to you overflowing with gratitude, thanking you for the cross. Thanking you for the cross, the greatest gift that we could ever receive. The gift of salvation. The grace to believe. The faith that is your gift. To believe in you and to trust in you. Lord, I pray that you would extend that grace to all in this room. And that those of us, Lord, who've trusted in you would continually overflow with words of praise, that we might be those who are called from darkness into your marvelous light, that we might be those who proclaim the excellencies of that one who called us from darkness to light. Lord, may we be those who proclaim your excellencies always. Be glorified, we pray. Amen. Amen.